Thank you, Pastor Lawrence. It's always, always a joy to be here with you in the house of the Lord. And as always, the atmosphere of praise and worship just encourages and blesses. And what anointed singing from the ensemble. You guys did such a great job. And Nancy and Lynette with the children, the whole gospel message right there. You know, many times people think that Christians are brainwashed. And I find that so insulting. I'm not an Einstein, but I made an intelligent choice when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I thought well what I was doing, and I knew what I was doing. Nobody put a gun to my head. Nobody threatened me. It was a very voluntary choice because I saw where I was headed and I knew where I could go. I saw what the end of my life would have been, but then I understood what the end of my life would be like. So with intelligence, with presence of mind, I said, Jesus, come into my heart. Unlike most of the world, no, unlike all the other world religions, Christianity is the only one that could boast that its God is alive and well. When we think of Christian Science, and I put no religion down, trust me, no one is better than the other, not even Christianity. First of all, we don't have a religion. We have a life that we live by faith in Jesus Christ. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, existed, once was. She's dead. Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon Church, once was, no longer is. And on and on and on, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, is alive and well. Praise the Lord. And no matter where I go in the world, in all my travels, every time I meet up with those who made this intelligent choice, I find something in common: joy, peace, happiness. Now, today is Easter Sunday. Comes once a year. We bring out the Easter lilies. We dress up a little. Today, I put on a tie. I put on a tie today. I gave in, and my wife fell in love with me all over again. She says, wow, look at you. And what are you going to do? Once in a while, you have to give in. But my question to you is this. What about tomorrow? And the day after? What about Saturday? What about when trials of life come? Will the joy still be there? Much of what Pastor Lawrence said, what the ensemble sang, what the children did, just about fills in everything that I was going to say, and I'm going to make my thoughts short because what really needs to happen is what only God can do in each and every life. But why is Easter so important to those who believe in Jesus? Because the very fact that the tomb is empty tells me that everything that Jesus said and did is true. End of story. Well, how can you prove it? I remember a long time ago, you ever heard of Nicky Cruz, the man who became one of the great converts under David Wilkerson's ministry? Someone asked him, hey, you, how do you know that Jesus really exists? You want to know how I know? I'll tell you how I know. A Puerto Rican from Brooklyn. After Puerto Rico through Brooklyn, he says, because if I didn't believe in Jesus, you'd be dead right now. You'd be dead right now. You wouldn't be alive talking to me. You'd be dead. That was his theological explanation of why he believed in Jesus. A man who had been totally destroyed by sin, to this day, 72 or 3 years old that he is serving Christ happily. Joyfully. And one of his first converts came to the Lord somewhat differently because Nicky got on him and put a knife to his throat and said, you accept Christ now or I kill you. And he cried out, mercy, Lord. And really, it's the truth. It is the truth. Of course, he changed his ways since then. And I have no knife and no gun, but what I do have is the Word of God. Turn with me this morning. I want to challenge your faith. I want to challenge your faith. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, you could read this in other accounts as well, but there's a reason why I chose this. I want to show you how human people can be. Now, the world over, people are celebrating Easter today. What I was so happy about coming in from Rockford this morning, as we passed all the churches, they were full. You could see cars lined up, people going in. And that made me so happy that at least on Easter, the churches are going to be full. What's going to happen next Sunday is another story, but let's believe that the churches will still be full. So something must be going on, something must be happening. Now, I know that around the world, people celebrate Easter differently. There are the real religious fanatics and zealots who literally nail themselves to a cross. It does no good because they can't die for anybody's sins, and they certainly can't die for their own. Christ did that once for all. Doesn't happen every year. We just celebrate what happened, and we rejoice in the truth that it did happen. But here we find in the 16th chapter, the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark, and beginning with the first verse, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Can we stop there a minute? What's wrong with this scene? Weren't these the women who were with Jesus and heard him say over and over again, I'm going to die, but I will rise. I'll come out of that tomb, in so many words. They heard him say it more than once, more than twice, more than three times, and they were with him, saw him like you and I have never seen him. I see Pastor Lawrence. We see each other. You see me. But we have not seen Jesus like these women did. They ate with him. They stood there where he stood. They sat where he sat. They heard him speak, and they heard him say, I will come out of that tomb. And now, the day that he said he would come out, what's wrong with the scene? They're going to the tomb with spices. Why? Because they didn't believe that Jesus was alive. They stood there believing he's still dead. We're going to bring the spices, keep the embalming process going. How sad. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and asked each other, here the lack of faith still exists. Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, you see, it wasn't just a stone. It was a massive rock that was placed in front of that tomb, and tradition tells us it was like on an incline, and there was an indenture in the ground so that when that rock, that stone was there, it was set in place. All the men in this church, I doubt very much, would have been able to roll it away just by sheer force. And they were saying, who is going to take this obstacle out of the way? Not because we're going to see an empty tomb. In their mind, they just wanted to go in and add more spices to the dead body of Christ. But when they looked up, you don't want me to preach? Ah, thank you. God bless Roger. Ever since I known him, he got all the details in his mind, so faithful. Give him a hand because he's a good man. He's a good man. God bless him. He has to be. He's got a great wife. But when they look up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And these are the words that you and I need to treasure for as long as we live on this earth. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Can you say that? He has risen. He is not here. Beautiful. This is what it's all about. We serve a risen Savior. The tomb is empty. Jesus is alive and well. Now, what does that mean to us? Simply this. Let me go on a little bit more. Don't be alarmed. He's not here. See the place where they lay them, but go tell his disciples and Peter. Why signal out Peter? Because Peter was the one who denied knowing Jesus. And Jesus wanted to prove his love for Peter by simply saying, tell everybody, but I want you to tell Peter in particular, I'm alive. And so we read, but go tell the disciples, Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You see, he is reminding them that he said he would see them again. Trembling, bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. When Jesus rose early on that first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven the seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, isn't this sad? This phrase should not be here, but it is. They did not believe him. They did not believe him. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. That is, those two disciples who were on the road to Emmaus. Remember the story? They're talking about how it once was, and Jesus is walking right there with them, and he's talking to them. They're talking to Jesus, and they don't even recognize him. There's something wrong here. They were so down and out and clouded with doubt that Jesus standing there walking with them still meant nothing to them. They were so blinded by doubt. But you know what? Jesus didn't put them down because later they said, oh, wait a minute. There was something strange. Were not our hearts warmed within us when we were talking with that man? But you know, Jesus does have a sense of humor, and I'm going to tell you why in a minute. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them, that is, on the road to Emmaus, while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest. But they did not believe them either. We got a problem here. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You know what the root problem is here? Goes back to something I spoke about a couple of Tuesday nights ago, or quite a few Tuesday nights ago. The origin of all problems in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent approached Eve and said, did God say? You see, Satan will always try to put doubt in your mind against what God declares in his word. I said a few minutes ago, God has a sense of humor. In 2010, I believe it was, don't crucify me if my date is wrong, but around 2010, there was an atheist activist in a small town in Texas. He was up in arms against the town and the officials and all the Christians who had set up a Christmas nativity scene in the town square. And he got the ACLU, and he got this, and he got that, and all of these. And I don't believe in God. I want this scene taken away. And he won. And he won. And all the Christians who believe in God, they could not have that nativity scene. But this one man who did not believe in God, got his way and he won. Now, you said God has a sense of humor. He does, because let me tell you what happened. 2 years later, this same man became a Christian, you see. What happened? Started to lose his eyesight. He was getting ill, had no money, couldn't work. His wife, an atheist, did her best to keep the house going, but it was the very Christians who he went against who came to his aid. They collected $400, bought his medication, bought him food, took care of him, and he said, they should hate me, but they've shown me kindness. Something must be real about what they believe. And he confessed openly and wrote a letter to the association that is in this nonsense of the separation from religion, which is absolutely ignorant, has nothing to do with the Constitution. He said, I've been wrong. Christians are right. Gave his heart to the Lord, and to top it off, he wants to enter the ministry. He said, what my reasoning could not afford me, my faith has given me. It's by faith. Oh, you might say, well, prove to me the tomb is empty. Prove to me Jesus is alive and well. I'll tell you, somewhat like Nicky Cruz, what he said, if I didn't know Christ as I know him and you want to ask me that question, I'll choke you, beat the living daylights out of you, and throw you piece by piece into the river and then say, you believe me now? Believe me now? Like the one who said, you hear me now? You hear me now? Because that's how it works. He is the one who changes from the inside out and makes you a total brand new creature. But the beauty of it is this. You cannot be brainwashed into believing in Christ. It's a decision intelligently made by faith. But the devil will always come and challenge you. And when does it happen the most? When you are challenged with problems and difficulties. Where is God? Where is God? Where is God? Well, we were in Argentina just a few weeks back and we heard about our daughter's accident. What was our first reaction? We wanted to get on a plane and come back here, but we couldn't afford the difference in the ticket. So we said, Lord, we don't need to be there. We know you are there. And then the devil says, where's your faith now? Where is that risen Savior now? Why couldn't he stand between the two cars and spare Mariella all of this? Why? You know how the devil is. You know the story, right? But listen, people, either you take a bulldog grip onto what the Bible declares and hold on to it, or you'll be a goner in no time soon. Well, I don't have all the answers as to why this accident happened, but I'll tell you this much. God will get the glory out of it one way or another. We could have come back to a funeral. Instead, we came back to a mangled car, and God has all the reasons why perfectly well, and today she is in service. Black and blues here, there, and everywhere, not because her husband hit her, but she was in an accident. And I'll tell you this much. Who cares about a car? They're replaceable. Who cares about torn clothing? It's replaceable. But the most important thing of it is Jesus was there. He was there. But you see, precious people, Satan will come and lie to you. Why are you believing? Why are you wasting your time? And my question to you is, why not? What's the alternative? What is the alternative? Look at all the people without Christ who are trying to convince themselves we're fine, when in fact, on their pillows at night, more tears drop from their eyes than they will care to admit, because there's an emptiness and a void and a lack of satisfaction. I don't care what they own, what they drive, where they work, how much they could spend. If you don't have Christ, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. Yeah, who are you trying to convince? No one. I'm just telling you what I know is true and what I believe. You can't tell me otherwise and try to convince me, because it won't work. Because I know in whom I have believed, and I know that he is able to keep that which I've committed against him to that day. Going on 70 years, and it was at the age of 12, I think, when I finally came to my senses and said, hey, without Christ, this doesn't work. Haven't turned back since. Don't intend to. But you see, these people that we read about had a problem. They didn't believe. And Christ came and said, what's wrong with you? I told you. People, the only way you're going to live life is by faith. Faith in Christ. Not in church. I'm not asking you to believe in this church. This church is going to burn one day. I'm not going to ask you to believe in some religious institution. They'll dissipate. Believe in Jesus. He is the only one who doesn't fail. Isn't it amazing how the devil, throughout all the centuries gone by, has done his best to do away with God? And he has failed at every turn. Started in the Garden of Eden, didn't work. Started throughout the life and history of Israel, didn't work. Tried through the New Testament from the day Christ was born. He got into Herod's mind, you got to kill this baby because this baby's going to take your place. Didn't work. And then he got the religious leaders stirred up and angry and said, guess what? If you get the populace against him and the governors and all the rest, we'll crucify him and we'll do away with him. Didn't work. Put him in a tomb. Put the Roman seal. Who will dare go against that? Didn't work. And tomorrow there will be those who will rise up and say, all those poor believers who claim Christ is alive and well, won't work. Because we know the real story. We will rise up tomorrow, come what may, face what we have to face. We know that he lives because he lives within my heart. Well, isn't this a little bit of psychology you're trying to place on the minds of the people? No, you are intelligent. You're intelligent. And only those who are intelligent can understand and reason there is a God in heaven and there is a Christ who comes to save men from their sins. Everything that Jesus taught and said becomes real when you look at the empty tomb. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He taught that his life, his blood that would be shed on the cross, would take away the sins of mankind. No man, no woman needs to live with sin or the guilt of sin when you can have salvation full and free in Christ. It's not the church that gives you salvation, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. When you put your trust in him, he comes by his Holy Spirit into your life and he makes the radical change that transforms you from within and fills the void and the emptiness, removes the sin and the guilt, and gives you the blessed hope of eternity. He is not here. He is risen. He is not here. He is risen. You and I can wake up every morning and repeat it loudly. He is risen. Face what you have to face. He is risen. He is risen. You have a Savior who is alive and well. Now, you've come to church this morning, some by invitation, some because you're a part of this congregation. Whatever the reason, we're glad you're here. But I don't want you to leave any other way this morning. And I have nothing to do. I don't care about the food, whether you eat or don't. In fact, if you don't, more for us. But I don't want you to leave the way you came in. If you came in suspect, wondering, is this real? Is this not? Maybe there's a battle going on within you. I want to know the truth, but I don't know where it is. I'd like to know if this is real, but I don't know. Maybe you're cynical. Who knows? Who cares? You want to know who knows and who cares? God does. Oh, I don't believe in God. Guess what? He believes in you. How do I know this? He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. How do I know Jesus believes in you? He could have cried out, Father, send me a legion of angels, save me from this miserable torture, get me off this cross, and God would have heard his cry. But he rather obeyed the Father and gave his life because he believes in you. He died for your sins and mine. And all is he asking from you?
You trust him with your life.
You're the beneficiary. We are the ones who make out like bandits, forgive the term. But it's the truth. Jesus gets the short end of the stick. We get salvation full and free forevermore. He is risen. Just bow your heads for a moment.